In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that distinction of who he is so important, because you know there's other doctrines, there's other belief systems, like even Muslims. If you look at the Muslim belief, they believe what Jesus says, but they just believe that he was a prophet. They just believe that he was a good teacher. That he said a lot of good things. They believe his ministry, but they just don't believe that he is the Son of God. That's what they don't believe. They don't believe that he was God in flesh. And that's why Simon Peter saying, you know, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That distinction is so important, because other people believe that he said good things and he's a good teacher. And there's even people who aren't believers who would look at the Bible and maybe look at some things that Jesus taught, and they would say, you know, that sounds good. You know, love your neighbor, you know, be kind to people, you know, forgive people, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. And then, like, those things sound nice. And it's like, well, those are good things to live by, that we should love people and try to be merciful and generous and kind. But they don't believe that he was the Almighty God in flesh. They don't believe that he was Christ, Son of the living God. They don't believe that he was the Christ. And that's a huge distinction, you know, because you can believe everything Jesus said, but if you don't know who he is, then all of that just goes out the window. And then all of the real benefits, the true real benefits to living a Christian life, the authority that we have as sons and daughters of God, all of that is out the window if you don't acknowledge who this man is, and you realize that this man is actually Christ, Son of the living God. So, you know, it's not that some say thou art John the Baptist, Elias, others Jeremias, you know, and it's not that the people who are saying that don't necessarily believe the things Jesus is teaching, but they just don't recognize who he is. They don't know that, they haven't come to the revelation that he is God in flesh. He is the Messiah, the Christ. So it's important that we know who he is personally. And we know that he is the Christ, because if we don't know that, then we're missing out on all the real benefits. You know, you can believe everything Jesus taught, you can follow everything Jesus taught, you can live everything Jesus taught, but if you don't know that he is the Son of the living God, if you don't know that he is God in flesh that came to die for your sins, then you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole thing if you don't acknowledge that part. So, and especially when we get down to, you know, our doctrine as Christians and what we believe and what the Bible says, we have to kind of split hairs and really get really specific with what we believe. Because we can say, oh, I believe Jesus. Well, a Muslim can also say, I believe Jesus. I believe he was a prophet. I believe he prophesied of things. I believe he was a good teacher. And plenty of people can say, well, I believe Jesus. And someone can look at the Bible and say, oh, well, it says, you know, not to be a hypocrite, and it says, you know, to love your neighbor, and it says not to commit adultery, it says not to steal and kill. Well, I believe that, and there's plenty of people who do believe that, but if they don't realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died for your sins, and that you're redeemable, and that he's paid a price for your sins, and if you don't accept him as your personal savior, if you don't accept him as the leader and guide in your life, then it's all pointless. It's all fruitless. It's all for nothing, because you don't truly recognize who he is, you know, and you can't fully accept the promises. So you really have to get really specific with what you believe. He's just saying, I believe Jesus. Well, so does a Muslim. So does an unbeliever. Oh, I believe the Bible. So does an unbeliever. But do you live the Bible? And do you really know who the person is that wrote the Bible? Do you know the author? Do you know him? And if you can really get to know him, then everything else will make sense, and then you can fully receive all the benefits of a Christian life. So it's important to keep that distinction in mind. And in verse 18, he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's the revelation of who Jesus is. That's the rock that the church is built upon. That's the rock that everything is built upon. Just knowing who he is, not just knowing what he taught, not just knowing, oh, he was a good guy, not just knowing, you know, he said a lot of good things, but knowing that he is the Son of the living God, and that knowing how much power there is in that, and how much power there is in being a son of God yourself, and then and being a joint heir with Christ, and having the knowledge of that. And also in verse 18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if you believe that Jesus was a prophet, if you believe he was, you know, Elias or John the Baptist, or just a good teacher, that, you know, that's fine. But the gates of you can't believe that and prevail against the gates of hell, or the way it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that revelation that you have. If you just believe that he was a good prophet, you don't have that promise. You just believe that's why the distinction is so important. If you just believe, oh, he was a prophet, John the Baptist, a prophet, he's just a teacher, you know, I like what he said, he's a really charismatic guy, you know, he's nice, but that, believing that, you're not gonna have, you know, that the rock that, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're not gonna have that. That's not promised to you. So people will believe, you know, they can believe Matthew 16, but they can believe Matthew 16, but if they don't believe that he is Christ, Son of the living God, then they're not eligible to receive the promise in Matthew 16:18. They're not eligible to have that rock that they can prevail against the gates of hell, that they can have eternal life, that they can do these things, and you have to be eligible. You have to receive the whole word so that you can be eligible for the promises in the Bible. So always remember that. And Brother Branham, as we've been talking on the absolute, he says, "Men ought to worship at Jerusalem," that's Tucson, "not down here. See, now you're down under the hill. Jericho is down under the hill from Jerusalem." You know, so that's Jerusalem down there, see. And he's saying, so men ought to worship everywhere. Jesus said, you know, not at Jerusalem, neither here or in this mountain, but worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the main thing, in spirit and in truth. Now, I usually, when I speak, okay, so he's saying worship in spirit and in truth. And to not be withholden to a certain destination or a certain place or a certain physical location, but to be more so, just to have the revelation in you, and not to be like, oh, well, I go to this church and I go to that, or I go here, and not to be, you know, tied down to the physical element of things, you know, because the natural types the spiritual. So if you're spiritually well, if your church is doing well spiritually, well, then, you know, then physical things can manifest, but the spiritual comes first always. So it's not about the congregation and the place, and as we talked about last time, how people say, well, might take pride in, you know, who goes to their church and how many people go to their church, but it's about the spirit in the church and whether that's following the will of God. And Brother Branham, you know, goes on to say that I went home with him one night, and let's see. Okay, Brother Ramon says, now what was it? That little lady used that vision as an absolute and ultimate. So he's talking about a lady who had a vision, and she used that as her post as saying, well, God showed me this, God did this in my life, so now I'm going to do this accordingly. I'm going to follow accordingly. He said, you've got in everything, you've got to have somewhere you could tie down to. And I've always used the word of God because there's no other tie post that I know as great as that. Both heaven and earth will pass away, said Jesus, but my word shall never fail. So if you have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you can have all the promises. Then you can have, because that's the tie post that Brother Man was talking about. The tie post, the revelation, the rock that the church is built upon is the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And once you have that tie post, once you have that verse, once you have that revelation, the rest of the Bible is opened up to you. And then you can, like I said last time, you can draw the materials out of that rock. You can draw the precious, you know, metals out of that rock, instead of just, you know, wondering, looking at this thing and wondering, how can I get those benefits? How can I get the value out of this? And once you have the revelation of who he is, then you can get that the benefits out of that. And then you can truly, you know, it'll fill your life in ways that you know weren't even expecting. So Brother Branham goes on to say, the reason he had Christ-centered life is because he personally now, laying aside his teaching, he personally met Christ. And that's the only way that you're ever going to know him, is to meet him. See, now to know him is life. Not even know his word, as good as it may be, you've got to know him, to know his life. And that's the distinction where, you know, even to know his word, even if someone, because anyone can read the Bible, an unbeliever can read the Bible and they could read it from cover to back, and they could read all of those things, but that doesn't mean they're going to be open and privy to the promises that are in it. Because if they don't receive that he is the Son of the living God, if they don't receive in their heart that it's real, if they don't meet the person who wrote the book, then they're not going to be able to, they're not going to have a real tie post. They're just going to have read a book and maybe agree with some parts, disagree with some other parts, and then they'll just walk away and not knowing what's actually in here is eternal life and healing and salvation and all those things, and a guiding force in your life. So the distinction between knowing the word and knowing the person, because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's why the spirit comes first, because if you just read the letter, you know, it'll condemn you, it'll sound harsh maybe, but if you really get the spirit of what's being said, then you realize that some things that maybe you think will harm you are actually for your benefit. Some things that you don't want to follow are actually, you know, for a purpose and to actually help you in your life. So you have to know him. And Brother Branham goes on to say, and Paul had not had this experience yet, and said one place here, the life that I now live showed that he had lived a different life one time. His life had been changed. So when you truly have a born-again experience, your life's going to change, because what you're living for completely changes. You know, first you're living for yourself or some other selfish motive. Once you get the new birth and you fully surrender, then you start living for God, and your whole mode of being changes. Just the way you operate in the world is different. You know, it's like that scripture, I forget where it is exactly, but he says, like, I walked as a child, I drank as a child, when I become a man, you know, I did things as a man, and I put away childish things. But interestingly enough, the scripture says, you know, I walked and I drank and I ate like a child. But then he says, well, as a man, he walked and ate and drank as a man. So it's not that, you know, there's going to be some things you put away, like put away childish things. But there's going to be other things where, you know, you still walk, you still drink, you still talk. But the way that you do those things is of, you know, a more mature stature in the Lord. So it's not just that you stop living and stop doing things, but you do things differently. Because it says walk and talk like a child, and eat. But when he's adult, he also still walks and talks and eats. So it's just a different mode of being. It's a different way of living your life. Even in the mundane, like Brother Luis was preaching on, just even in the little mundane things that you do day to day, even those things, just having a Christ-centered life, those things are done just slightly differently. Or just done in a slightly different way, and your whole way of existing just changes when you have a new birth experience. and your life when your life is centered around Christ. So that's why you need to have a tie post. And Brother Branham says, and when your life is changed, it makes you do things you ordinarily would not do. And it makes you say things you wouldn't ordinarily say. A man that's got a Christ-centered life. So that reminds me of the story that Brother Wade often tells, where he's talking to his buddy, and his buddy is, you know, saying he got saved, and he's holding up a beer, and he's saying, yeah, I got saved. And it's like, what did you get saved from? You know, it's the question Brother Wade used to ask the brother. Because when you come into this life, when you come into a new birth, when you come into a new mode of being, there are things that that will just fall away. And there's things you're going to get saved from. So it's not just you saying something. And of course, you have to confess it and believe it, you know, for it to manifest itself. But it's not just you saying, oh, well, I'm saved, I have eternal life. And you just saying that, because not all who say Christ and Jesus, not all who say Lord, Lord shall enter into heaven, as the scripture says. So it's not just you saying something, but it's you actually taking it seriously down in your heart so that it'll actually change how you act on the outside. It's not just going to be something you say, but it's going to be your life is going to manifest itself in a different way when you... You know, when you truly accept Christ in your heart and you have that absolute. And Brother Branham's on, he's talking about Paul. He says, why Paul stood right in the midst of the people, those Jews and so forth. He was one speck of fear about him. He knowed who he had believed. And he had a life that he would by no means have did it. If he hadn't found something that was genuinely had anchored to him. I think any Christian should be that way. Every believer, you should never, I think especially ministers, you should never try to enter the pulpit until, you know, they have met God upon these sacred sands where there's no philosopher can explain it away. You met God and you know it, and there's nothing can ever hide it away from you. Now everyone needs to get to a point where they know that they know that they know that they have the new birth, that they're Christian, that they're following the word correctly. So it's not just, it can't just be, you know, like Brother Ram saying, like it can't just be something that a philosopher can explain away, you know, in some way, or it can't just be, you know, a superficial or shallow experience, but it has to be a truly deep experience where, like, no, you know what you saw, you know what you believe, you know what happened to you, you know in your heart that one day you were this way and the next day you were another way, and that you just decided to follow the Lord. As he says, follow me. And you just decided one day that you were going to follow him, and you changed. And you have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is what happened. And no philosopher can explain it away. No one can talk you out of your experience. No one can say, oh, well, that didn't actually happen. Or you're just overthinking it, and, you know. And I've told people things sometimes, and they have the reaction of, oh, well, that's what you made out of it. Or you got in your head, and you probably, you know, if you take it that way. But no one can tell me what I have and haven't experienced, because I know for a fact, you know, what God has done in my life. So certain things like you have to get to a point where you know for a fact. And once you know for a fact, then you can really have, you know, strength and virtue in your Christian walk. Once you know that you know that you know, then you can, and God gives you that faith and God gives you that true experience, then you won't have any doubts about what happened to you or whether or not you're actually saved, but you'll know that one day you were one way and then the next day you changed. And then and you have a different experience, and you're not going to go back, you know, after that. And once, like, it's a strange thing kind of when you get the new birth, cuz then, you know, you change, and of course you choose to follow Christ. But once you choose to follow him, it's almost like there's no going back, because you've just fully committed your way. That's why we sometimes type you know, the Christian experience with marriage and how we are the bride of Christ. Because once you give those vows, there's no going back. It's for life, you know, it's for better or for worse, for sick or for health, and whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you know, it doesn't matter. Once you're in, you can't go back. And then you'd never want to go back. But it's just once you've seen the goodness of God, it's like there's no turning back, because it's just so amazing. So it's hard to put into words. But once you've truly had that experience, it's like there's no wanting to go back. There's no one that can explain it away from you. There's no one that can talk you out of your experience. But you know that you know that you know that you have an anchor, and that no matter what happens in life, you're going to follow God and you're going to follow Christ. Amen. So God bless you. You're dismissed.